Father, we thank you for hearing good news of how you are at work. And Lord, now I pray that you would help us by your Spirit to hear good news from your word. That as your word is read and proclaimed, we might hear with joy what you have to say to us today. Scripture lesson is taken from Paul's letter to the Philippians. And I think what I'm going to do is just read the verse that was our text for this morning. For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For me to live is Christ and die is gain. Now, what's the one thing that if it was taken from you would make you feel like life wasn't worth living? What's the one thing you can't imagine living without? Or to put it another way, if you strip away everything else, what is of ultimate importance to you? That's an essential question, for that which is ultimately important to us will shape our lives. It will determine where we invest our time and energy, what we do and what we do not even attempt. It will govern our attitude and our outlook. It will define where we find its satisfaction and where we seek joy. And as we read through the letter to Philippians, it is clear that at the time in which Paul wrote these words, they're not really circumstances that most of us would regard as happy. I mean, Paul has been prisoner. We don't know how long it has been, but it's been a number of years, first in Jerusalem, then over 2 years in Caesarea, now in Rome. Some who were originally his partners have turned against him and are now seeking to undermine his ministry. His life is at stake. Yet it is hard to miss, as you read Philippians from beginning to end, that there's this undercurrent in the midst of that of joy that flows from the letter. And the joy is not found in Paul's circumstances, nor is it an unrealistic optimism. No, it is deeply rooted. It is deeply rooted in Paul's confidence in the grace and the purposes and the faithfulness of God. We looked at that last week when we looked at the theme of confidence in Christ. But, you know, Paul was confident that he who began a good work will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. He who began a good work can be trusted because it is he who is doing it. Because what Paul is writing is not so much about his work or about the Philippians' work, although certainly they were involved in it, but he saw that the work of the gospel is ultimately God's work. And God can be trusted to complete what he has started. But his joy is also fixed in the verse that we read for this morning, which expresses the ultimate importance in his life. For me to live is Christ. When Paul met Jesus on the road to Damascus, everything changed. Prior to that, he would have said that for me to live was bound up in his heritage. You know, that he was a good Jew. He was circumcised on the eighth day, people of Israel, tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of Hebrews. You know, if anyone could check the list of someone who is worthy, it was him. To live was also about the Torah, the law. And the law, for what he's talking about, it isn't simply a list of rules that he follows. The law means, you know, the word of God is seen in what we call the Old Testament. You know, he prided himself to be a Pharisee. He was part of that sect that was the strictest in the keeping of the law as a means of righteousness before God. His life was a zealous striving not only to honor the law himself, but he also sought to suppress and even to persecute those he perceived as undermining that law, that principle, that religion for which he lived. And that, at that point, included the church. But all that changed. He had an encounter with Jesus. And that which was so important to him, as we'll see when we look at Philippians 3, became as nothing in light of the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ. Now listen to what he was saying. He wasn't saying that these things that he held on to were all bad, or even that they were completely discarded. You know, his knowledge and his love of God's word, his passion to honor the God, his zeal in serving, you know, all continued and they were used by God in his ministry. But the point is that a greater love, a greater value had replaced them, or rather had put them in proper perspective. And for now, to him, to live was not simply to live for his Jewish heritage or for the Torah or even zeal in doing God's work, but now for him to live is Christ, and everything else lined up in its proper place beneath that. See, and this perspective colored how Paul not only looked at his ministry, you know, in spreading the gospel, not only how he looked at his time in Philippi, but it also colored how Paul looked at his future. Now remember, at this point, Paul was imprisoned. He wasn't physically in a prison. He was under house arrest, but he was chained constantly, you know, about 18 inches away from a guard who was with him 24 hours a day. And you need to understand that, you know, what he was facing is he wasn't doing 6 months for disorderly conduct, but he was facing the real potential of execution. And what we see as he writes here is that, you know, Paul sees only two possibilities at this point. He may be acquitted, and he says, oh, that'd be cool, then I'm free to continue my ministry as an encouragement to the Philippian church. Or he said, I may be condemned and executed. But in that case, I will be in the presence of Jesus my Savior. You see, and his perspective is such that he understands that either way, he wins. The alternative is life or death. Yet Paul's concern and confidence is that no matter which it is, he desires, he longs that Christ would be exalted through him. And he is able to declare, for me to live, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now when he says that, to die is gain, that prompts the question, the gain of what? I mean, what is he going to gain? Well, the answer can only be Christ. Paul's existence was life in Christ, and with Christ living in him, and death would not bring an end to that existence, but would rather enhance it with the experience of being in Christ, with Christ, in an even closer communion than he had known while still in the body. You see, if to live means Christ, it must be exhilaratingly wonderful to be alive. Yet even for such a life, precisely for such a life, to die is gain. Because to die means to be with Christ in an even deeper and more real way. You see, if death meant even temporarily less of Christ than was enjoyed in this life, it would be absurd to speak of it as a gain. But such was Paul's confidence. Such was Paul's confidence that he had no doubt that for a man or woman to die in Christ would be gain, whatever form that death took. But there's another piece here. There is this sense where for him to live or Christ, to die is gain, because he would be with Jesus. But the death that he has in mind, I think, is also connected with his present circumstance or situation. You know, what his possibility is execution. And he might face that as a consequence of an adverse just judgment in the imperial court. If such a death in the service of Christ crowned a life in service of Christ, it would be a gain not only to be with Jesus, but it would be a gain in his witness to the cause of Christ throughout the world. Paul said, you know, whatever happens, I win. And what we see is that same kind of faith that Paul has taught to others. You know, in Romans 8:28, we read that we know in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have called according to his purpose. Now, Paul does not teach that if we become Christians, only good things will happen. And indeed, he would regard the teaching of many of the prosperity teachers of this day as another gospel. In fact, it is pretty clear for him that suffering is a very likely part of walking in Christ. You know, in verse 29 of this chapter, he says, "For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to prosper in him." But also to suffer for him. You see, because Paul knows this. In Jesus Christ, we have everything that we need. And as we live in him, there is nothing that can ultimately separate us from his love. As he had written once to the church in the city where he had been imprisoned, was now imprisoned, what then can we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, can we not trust such a God to give us with him everything else that we need? Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Can trouble or danger or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth or anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And because of this, he was assured of this. He knew this. Paul could say with confidence, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." To live is Christ, and to die is gain. But what about us? I would like to be able to say that I can echo these words with the same assurance of Paul. But in my honest moments, I know that there are other things that I want to hold on to. There are other things in which I find my security and my hope. Some of them are good things, pretty good things. You know, family. You know, gifts to serve Christ, you know. But some are pretty good things, some, quite honestly, not so much, and we won't go into those right now. And I suspect that most all of us, maybe even missionaries, struggle with that same sort of attitude. And the solution to that, you know, is you know what the solution is? Essentially, it's to run to the grace of God. To look not to trying harder, not to doing more, not just try to straighten out our thinking on ourselves, but to run to Jesus and say, Jesus, give me such a vision of your grace and of your glory and of your love for me and of your love for this world that my heart is enthralled and consumed with it, that I might be able to say more and more. And I don't think many of us will be able to say it completely this side of heaven, that for me to live is Christ. And then to say to die is gain. You see, if our ultimate value, if the one thing that we are living for is anything other than Jesus, then death is not gain. Death is loss. You know, if we are living for something else, even good things like our families, you know, families are good things. I love my family. They love me. You know, I can't imagine being without it. But if that's the ultimate thing in my life, that's going to end. The only thing that will endure, the only thing that will endure is Christ. And then as we increasingly find our identity, as we increasingly find our hope, as we increasingly find our life focused on Christ, then we have something that we know can never be taken away. And you know what that does? You know what that does? That sets us free. That sets us free to be faithful, to be radically faithful in pursuing the things that God has for us and the calls that God puts upon us. Not because, you know, it makes us super people, but because we know where our confidence lies. And it's in Jesus. You see, Jesus has so much more for us. There's a quote from Ray Ortland, who wrote a book, When God Comes to Church, I Just Love. And I think it's germane to this. He writes, for those of us been Christians for a while. Anyone here been Christian for a while? It becomes easy to think that we've pretty much exhausted the possibilities of the Christian life. We settle into a routine of activities at church, in our small groups, and Bible studies, with a little expectation of nothing, anything new. We dip our teaspoon into the vast ocean of the living God. Holding that teaspoon in our hand, we say, this is our God. And we pour it into our lives and say, this is Christian experience. But God wants more for us than that. God calls us to dive into the ocean. He calls us to ever new regions of His fullness, His immensity, all His sufficiency. There is more for us in Christ than we have yet apprehended. And our Savior invites us, as He invited Paul, as He has invited saints throughout the centuries, as He is inviting men and women across the face of the earth. Come. To come and in His grace and in His mercy and in the surrender of our lives to living in Christ. Come and know the fullness that He has to offer. That doesn't mean that, you know, we throw everything else in our lives out, although there's probably some things all of us need to throw out. But it does mean that our lives are then ordered under the greatest goal, under the greatest purpose, under the greatest one, Jesus Christ, who is our all in all. And as we continue to see the greatness and the glory of God, as we, you know, walk through this discipleship explored endeavor, and as we look at the book of Philippians, may we be increasingly have our hearts enthralled by the glory of the gospel, that more and more we are able to say, for me to live is Christ. And may we even at some point get to the point of saying along with that, and because of that, to die is gain. Let us pray. Jesus, none of us would be gathered here this morning if we didn't know in some small way at least that you're calling us deeper in Christ. And you know that all of us in our humanness and in our fallenness struggle with that. And we thank you that, you know, you don't condemn us, you don't shake your finger and say, oh, you should have been a lot farther than this right now, but that you constantly call us to go deeper with you. And so, Lord, I don't know what you're calling anyone else here to do. I'm not even sure what you're calling me to do. But, Lord, I know that it involves a deeper awareness of your greatness and of your glory. And I pray that during this coming week, and in some small way, Lord, that you would give us a glimpse of the fullness that is in you. That we would take some small step towards believing in such a way that we are more and more in Christ. And that through that you would bring transformation to us, to the glory of Jesus. Amen.